See you. We are continuing our journey through the little letter of Galatians, and so we will get started in that. A question for you, and actually you don't have to raise your hand or anything. It may not be, you may not want to, but you've seen things sometimes on a television show where a great uncle dies and get an inheritance. And, you know, people never knew about that. I don't know if that's ever really happened, right? Where there's this unknown relative who passes, and all of a sudden the lawyer shows up and say, hey, we have something for you. Well, we're going to have that experience today, but it's not like the uncle in the stories. It's actually much, much better. We're not talking about that email from Nigeria where they have that for you as well. All believers in Christ have someone much better than that uncle. And Paul will hammer home today how to be saved and also what it really means. What are the implications for that? But if you can give me just a few seconds to stand on a soapbox here. Regarding inheritance and so forth. Boy, get a will if you don't have one. It is so important. We just went through it this past year where someone didn't, and it really smooths things out for those who are left behind, and it deals with a lot of possible conflicts. You just never know where things can get, you know, a little heated between the surviving relatives, and just call the lawyer this week, please, and get that done and taken care of. It's very important. But some people say, well, I don't want them mad at me for who I gave what and all those things. Hey, you'll be dead. You don't care, right? It doesn't matter with that. And even like specific things, you know, I have a list available for, you know, I want this book or this item to go to a specific child. Do that. Just straighten it out, all right? And take care. Okay, I'm getting off my soapbox for that. Jesus' sacrifice turns us from slaves to heirs. So we're in Galatians 3. If you have your notes, the first blank there is held captive. Held captive. Galatians 3:23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. So we've been talking about the Old Testament law and what it means. Tyndale says literally we were held in custody of the law or as a warden. And it had this idea that it was continually like that. Imprisoned, confined, cordoned off, imprisoned by the awareness of sin. And we talked about this in previous messages, how the law showed what's wrong. The law gave us the standards, God's standards. This is right, this is wrong. Instead of people trying to figure them out himself. And they were cordoned off. They were supposed to avoid other nations, not for racist issues, but because they had the other nations had other gods and idolatry, and God wanted them to be separate and apart from that. And so, because, you know, there were times, we even read them in the scripture, you got Ruth and Rahab and others who, David's mighty men, most of them were not Israelites. God allowed other nations to come in, but they had to be very careful of their religions. And in our D group, we've been talking about wisdom and talked about King Solomon. It was these other wives he had, and he had a lot, that brought not just their culture, but also their religions, and it kind of sucked Solomon down. So they were supposed to be confined and cordoned off from that. They explained that he had to be faithful under the law of God. But something arrived, and Paul calls it faith. Before faith came. And by faith, he means the faith, not just a believing faith that gets us saved, but the collection of doctrines. It's when we use the expression, keep the faith, be faithful to the faith. If you read the what's called the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Paul talks about the faith in that kind of terms of teaching it and keeping it. And so when he says, when it came, it revealed something else. It's faith until Jesus. As an example, a father, an experienced father, will watch his kids and guard them from danger, maybe even tell them no and they don't want to hear no, in order to protect their hearts and their minds, or guard them from other things that will be just too much for the child to handle. You're not going to give, for example, a chainsaw to a five-year-old, right? That's good. You want to keep them from that kind of thing. I have a personal example. My daughter allowed me to share this with you, but it explains what Paul means here, that they were held captive under the law until faith. It protected and guarded the people. So when our daughter Jess was about three years old, Trish was carrying our second child, we decided to get them bunk beds. So we ran off to the furniture store, and there were two basic kinds. There was a red metal framed one, you know, that tubular one kind, and then there were wood ones. And frankly, we didn't care. We were really wanting to know what did Jess want? How did she want to do her room? She started crying. I don't know. The salesman that we were talking to, he was from another, I can't remember what country it was, but he was from another area, and he said, you know, we don't let our kids make big decisions. It's too hard for them. He wasn't trying to be bossy. He was saying, parents kind of watch out and protect their kids. And so we said, honey, let's get the red metal one, and that's the bed we'll get. And she said, oh, okay. And she was just this big thing had been taken off of her shoulders. Well, the law has been doing that for Israel. It was protecting and guarding them. It was giving them almost a fence around that they would know what God wanted and expected from them as well. Well, let's move on. The next part is the guardianship revealed faith. And Paul's going to talk about this a couple different ways, this idea of a guardianship. And it's in the next section here, 24 to 29. I'm going to read a longer section. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Boy, there's a lot of stuff here. Let's unpack that. So he says the law here is a guardian, or another way that could be used is like a tutor, a schoolmaster, a guide. So in Paul's day, especially in the Roman culture, in the Roman Empire, and in kind of more wealthy families, they would hire a guardian. They would hire someone to watch over the kids until a particular day when they said, this child is now an adult. Now, unfortunately, at that time, they really just looked at the boys. So they looked at when the boys got older, there could even be a huge ceremony. The guardian had authority over this child while they were in line, while they were young, and literally to keep the ruler in line. And so how ridiculous would it be for now a man grows up, he becomes an adult, he starts wearing man clothes, we'll get into that in a little bit, but let's say now he's, you know, 35 years old. We use that, by the way, the mark of adulthood, we say it's 18. And all of a sudden you're 18, you can vote, you can be drafted, you can join the army, you could do all these things as an adult now. But for a person in that era, how silly would it be if they were like 33, 34 years old, and they're, oh, what does my guardian want me to do? I'm not sure. It's like, what do you mean? Put your big boy pants on. You could do this. You're an adult already. So as Paul is saying, why would you go back to the law, our guardian, when now we are adults in Christ? It would just be silly to have that example. People mature, and so we expect them to act in a mature way. Another example that would that help us understand is with horses. And I don't know how much you've ever, you know, if you've ever ridden a horse or whatever, or raised them or took care of them, but a horse is controlled by the reins and the bit. A bit actually just upsets some people, but it's how it works. A bit actually hurts. And so when someone moves the bit and pulls the bridle, that horse is going to pull its head in the direction the rider wants it to go. But as a horse gets older and more mature and starts to really bond with its rider, really it's not necessary. In fact, a really good rider and horse can just lean and almost like share a brain. And they'll be connected with one another in that way. The only reason why they might have that is for emergencies, you know, whoa, that kind of thing where the rider has to take over. But over time, the horse really doesn't need it because he's matured. He now is in connection with his master. The law revealed what was right and wrong, the standard for justification. The other week, I used the example of my PE teacher, Miss Koski, and how she, if you could return her serve, you'd get an instant A. Well, no one could. And the same is true for the law. No one can keep the whole law. That was the problem. It revealed how much we needed something else. We needed grace. Now he says, now you've made sons. That's your next blank. I said this before too. Don't get hung up on the fact it's just sons. He's talking about men and women. And in fact, he's going to bring a little clarity to that in a coming up. So don't be upset about that at all. It really refers to men and women, sons and daughters. Many modern translations will actually make that clear. They'll say sons and daughters. Now made sons and daughters. Literally, faith children of God, according to Tyndale. We now reflect a familiar resemblance. And this isn't the only place Paul talks about son and daughtership. In Ephesians 1:5, he says, he, that's God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Under Christ, we possess everything God wants for us by faith. So again, to follow this Old Testament law that these teachers in Galatia were teaching, it'd just be superfluous. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself back under that? In fact, he says to put on Christ. As many of you who are as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Literally, that term to put on means to put on a garment. Put him on. And frankly, we, as in American churches, we've over time kind of made baptism not as significant as it is in the New Testament. And I believe he is talking about the literal process of baptism. He's not saying that you need to be baptized to be saved. But it's super important. It's the identity. It's making that public statement, I now follow Jesus. And as I said, unfortunately, in a lot of American churches, oh, yeah, when you get to it, that's okay. But it's not that way in the New Testament. It's a physical manifestation of what has changed. And frankly, for Paul and many of the early Christians, it could very well be a death sentence. Because when they were being persecuted, they were baptisms were public. And so people were writing down names. Okay, we're going to get that one and that one and that one. They were just baptized. It cost them to be identified with Christ and identified with his church. So let me another little soapbox here. If you haven't been baptized, it's commanded. Obey him. Be identified, publicly identified with Christ. Well, be a little weird. Yeah, it's okay, but you're all among friends. Take care of that. Deal with that. There's not an excuse to not be baptized. We have it super easy set up here. And see me afterwards, we can take care of that for you. We will have a big party for that. Put on Christ. Be baptized. In Paul's day, as I said before, the youth would cease to wear child clothing, and they would wear the clothes of a man. I don't know if you've ever seen an older person wear, like, teenage clothes. You think, grow up, maybe? It just doesn't look good. And so we now put on the clothes of an adult under faith. He goes on also to say to be unified despite labels. All are one in Christ. And we'll get into those labels he talks about. We all have a relationship with Christ. We're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter where you are in the stratas and the identifications of any culture at all. Colossians 3:11 talks about it. These distinctions are abolished. He says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, which was just a nation, slave-free, but Christ is all and in all. So what are these divisions he brings out in that previous verse that I'll just review it for you here? It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the first division, he says, is Jew and Gentile. And this has been one of the themes of the letters. We've seen this division. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Sometimes it uses the term Greek. Guess what? We're not different anymore in Christ. There, as I said before, there was supposed to be a separation, so to speak, of Israel from the other nations. But he's very clear. It's no longer necessary. In fact, he says, it's really disunifying. It's wrong. To apply that law and say that Jewish Christians should not interact with Gentile Christians. Imagine how they felt. Imagine how the Gentiles felt. This is why it was such a big deal that Peter ate with Gentiles and then later he didn't. Paul said, what are you saying to them? We're all one in Christ. Oh, but there's this group over here that says, sorry, we can't eat with you? No, there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile. In Christ, they're all now heirs, descendants of Abraham. The other division, he says, is slave and free. And we know there are some cultures that have kind of a caste system, whether it's official or not official. And even today, there are people, sometimes you think, well, we look down on a particular person or their economics and so forth. Paul says, that's gone. Slaves did not have a lot of rights in the Roman Empire. Slavery, by the way, was a little bit different than what we're used to thinking with race slavery in America. But they did have people. There were people that were professional slaves. Some of them were quite well off and comfortable. Some of them worked. Some of them were abused. But they were still slaves. They did not have rights. Paul said, no more. For the church, so slaves and non-slaves can come to a church and be brothers and sisters in Christ. You want a little bit more study on that? There's a one chapter book in the New Testament called Philemon. And you could read a little bit about what Paul means by that. Then he goes on, and this one was a big shakeup. He said there's no male and female. He's not talking about trans identity there. Okay, let's just be really clear. He's not saying there aren't men and women anymore, but he says under Christ, they're not judged any differently. Any differently. One's not better than the other. Under Christ, the hierarchy is removed. You know, there are sometimes, and I experienced this growing up, when they talk about specifically husbands and wives, a lot of times pastors would mention Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husband. End of sermon. Now, what they didn't go on is continue reading. It says, husbands, die for your wives every stinking day. That's my translation. Oh, well, that's a little bit different. That doesn't mean that husbands have right to be jerks. And I'm in charge here. That's not what he means. In fact, in verse 21, before Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, he says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he's getting real specific. Wives, here's how you do that. Honor your husband. Show honor to him. Husbands, here's how you do that. You die for your wife every day. There's the mutualness. That's the entire counsel. And unfortunately, a lot of times there'll be books or sermons where they leave that little part out. There's not male and female. There's not one better than other than that. We know from Genesis, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's very specific. The only exception is there are some leadership exceptions that Paul brings out in Titus and Timothy. We don't have time to go into that part. But each of those pairings reflects a kind of a racism, perhaps even a chauvinism, or a looking down upon other people that he says, we're all in the same boat, folks. We all get to God now by faith. We all get to it because God is gracious and loving and merciful. So no one's better off than the others. You can't be exclusive. They are one in Christ, one body. He again repeats this in another letter, Ephesians 2:14-16. Paul's dealing specifically with the division of the Jewish people and the Gentile people and how they are one in Christ. There used to be signs at the old temple in Jesus' day that said, if you're a Gentile, a non-believer, and you even come close to our temple, we have every right to stone you with stones. Not very welcoming. Not something we're going to do to visitors coming into our church, right? Oh, you're not one of us, right? Well, that's what the penalty was. So Gentiles could not go to Jerusalem and go visit the temple. Very exclusive. But Paul says this in Ephesians, now that Jesus has died, now that he's risen from the dead, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, another way of saying the law, that he might create himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Romans is real clear. All have sinned. All the Jews, all the Gentiles, we've all sinned. But in Christ, we're now all together. I don't know if you've ever experienced a mutual relief or salvation, or maybe come out of a burning building and you're kind of tied with the people, the other people that were part of that, and you all survive. You all feel like, oh, we all made it. For the church, for the people of God, we all made it. All those who believe, we're all rescued. No one could look down their nose at anyone else. The differentiating marks of culture and things, those are gone. No one person is better than the other. And sometimes churches will do that. They'll make particular people or pastors or whoever more important than others in the church. It's just not true. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all can pray. We all can go for the very throne room of God and pray. Well, there's more. Abraham's heirs and offspring. It's in your notes there. So the commentary, Vincent says, spiritual paternity does away with the current Jewish notion of physical paternity. So how were you a Jew? You were born into it. You could trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham. That's how you could identify you were, in fact, a Jewish person. Paul says, not anymore. You don't have to have that genetic part that you trace back. If you believe in the Lord, in Christ, you are now an heir of Abraham, period, full stop. If you belong to Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, you share in his standing. Remember when Jesus was talking to some of his detractors, and they were saying, you know, we're children of Abraham and we're pretty important. And Jesus in Luke 3 says, you know, you see these rocks? God could make them descendants of Abraham, pal. Again, that's another one of my translations. God can make anyone. And now we know, after the cross, any person can now get those same promises that God said to Abraham. For the righteous shall live by faith. That passed down to Abraham, to all of his descendants, and then to anyone else who's not physically a Jew. Paul's going to talk more about this idea of being an heir versus a slave as it goes on now into chapter 4. So let's look at that just for a bit here. Paul says in 4, verse 1 to 7, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and manager until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So his explanation is continuing. It's almost like he thought, oh, I should spend a little bit more time on this. So the heir and the slave are similar when they're young. That's in your blanks. As, again, presumably a wealthier family where they were going to have some slaves there. When the kids were little, they were treated the same. It didn't matter. They had to answer to the adults, or as we saw earlier, specifically the guardians, until the father said so. However, that child, the real child, was still the heir. All the blessings, all the inheritance of the father was due to them if the father died. Everyone was enslaved. The Jews were under the law, and that's one of the things he's talked about. They had this bad news over them, this worldview, this system over them. Well, what about everyone else? Because there's a lot of other people in the world that aren't Jews. Well, Paul uses this term, they were the elementary principles of the world. Everyone else was under those. Well, what's that? What are those? It is the building blocks of what we believe, just growing up, just being human beings. in a non-Jewish sense. He doesn't mean building blocks like atoms and electrons and that kind of thing. He means the world system, the belief systems, the hierarchical rules, values. These are the things we are forced and told to believe just growing up. There is just certain things from everything from, you know, good things like saying please and thank you to don't spit on people. Yeah, I mean, there's all these rules that we follow and do and we don't even know it. And some of them are good and many of them are artificial, but we have these rules that we follow. Even the very clothing that we wear is part of those rules that we follow. What happens if we break them? Well, people are going to think we're a little weird. So we follow them. So all this system, all these things, it was our pre-Christian state. But then came Jesus at the right time. And that is the letter R there. It's redeemed. Redeemed. God sent Jesus. He says born of a woman. So in other words, he doesn't have a sin nature, but he's fully human. It's very important in Christian doctrine that we recognize Jesus was fully human. He wasn't an appearance of a man. He was a man. He had to be our sacrifice on the cross, to be our representative. There's like three or four different ways to look at it theologically, but it all comes down, he had to be a human. Some people say Paul never mentions the nativity. Well, not like, you know, Luke and Matthew do, but sounds kind of like it here. He came through, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You could also look in Philippians 2:7-8. In other words, Jesus lived under all those restrictions of the law, and he kept them perfectly. He was the only one who didn't deserve death, but he's the one who died. Jesus' redemptive word. Tyndale says, Christ was born under law conditions so that he might ransom those who were selves under those conditions. No one's perfect. Everyone messes up except him. And he died so that we could be free from that. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentiles. The next thing God did is he adopted. Letter A there. That's frankly, a legal term that Paul is using. Not just bringing someone into your household, but actually going to court and getting them officially designated as your child. God adopted all of those who believe to get the original birthright. So we know God created everybody, and now it's more than that. He says, not only are you my creation, now you're my son. Now you're my daughter. It's a little bit more. It's a little bit more significant. We are now objects of God's love. And then finally, heirs of God. This is the rich uncle part. God also sent his Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To confirm, to seal our adoption and our inheritance. The Holy Spirit confirms sonship. Another time, Paul talks a lot about this through his letters. Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. There's two phrases in there that absolutely blow my mind. I believe them, but I can't quite wrap my brain around them. Okay? What does he say? He says, we're fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, who's he? Well, he's just the master of all of the universe. God created the world through Jesus, and now somehow we're brothers? It doesn't make us gods, just so you're clear. Legal brothers? heirs? How? How did you do that, God? Well, he did. I don't understand that position. I believe it. Man, I could chew on that the rest of my life and still not have a handle on it. And then he adds another thing with it. He says that we might be, from that Romans passage, glorified with Christ. Wait a minute. What's that mean? Because I've read about the glory of Christ. I've heard about the story of transfiguration. This morning we were reading from Revelation chapter 1 of the resurrected Jesus and flaming eyes and hair that you can't even look at. It's so bright and all. What do you mean? Now, there's a theological expression called the glorification of the saints. It's not a huge doctrine in the Bible, but it's certainly there. What's that mean? I believe it, and someday God's going to change me and any follower of Jesus to be glorified, to be changed, to be honored in a way that we certainly don't deserve. That's tough to wrap our minds around. The Spirit shows us that we are adopted, and they're very close. And some people, as we say, try to slice the bologna a little too thinly. And they say, well, what comes first, the adoption and then the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, the adoption? They're so linked, there's no way you can say one's before the other. They just come together. They're linked together. We are no longer simply God's creation, but his child. And then Paul mentions this term, he calls it Abba. And if you read a lot of commentaries and where it'll say, well, Abba is the Aramaic term for daddy. Frankly, no one really knows if that's true or not. So what does he mean? Abba, father. It is an Aramaic term. That's the language Jesus spoke. It literally means my father. The recognition that God is not a lawgiver, just a lawgiver, but he's my father. And I cry out, my father, to him. Wow. My own. I have that relationship in Christ to call him that. And not only can I call him that, but our fathers can call him that. And their fathers can call him that. It can apply to anybody who has faith in Christ. Abba, Father, my Father. You are mine, dear God, and I am yours. He is our Father with whom we were related. No longer slaves, but son. Not just sons, but heirs. And by faith we retain what God has already done. So why, to Paul back to the Galatians, would you go back to this old law system? That's over. How do we apply all this to our lives? Well, first of all, in respect to the Old Testament law, just remember, it is a guardian, it is a guide. There's lots there. There's so much there that we can understand about the Lord and learn about and very worthy of study. Okay, so we're not saying it's not important. There's a lot there for us to understand in from Genesis all the way to Malachi. But obedience to that Old Testament law is no longer required. And instead of another application is instead of applying labels to people, we'll look on other believers as fellow heirs. As I said, we're all in the same boat. We all need grace. And finally, we could ask ourselves, I will live with the identity of an heir of God by, and that's for you to fill in. How will you live according to that identity? I've used that example before. There are some times when we would do things as a family. And the kids, why do we do this? Why do we always sit around the table for dinner? The simple answer is, because that's what Okowskis do. Why? Well, that's what we do. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Well, that's what we do. That's our family identification. Later on, as Paul gets into chapter 5 and so forth, especially as he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, we'll get into some of those identifying marks of the family of God, individually and corporately. I will live with that identity. I will identify it. I'll be like my fellow heir, Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to follow him. There's some other examples there for you, and as I encourage you each week, spend some time in worship of God of these truths. He has made all believers sons and daughters, heirs of the promises. Let's pause and pray for a moment. The Lord has freed us from sin and the works of the law. Don't have to try and worry if you're good enough anymore. Another thing to pray or praise is that I'm an heir of God. Cry out, Abba, Father, today. Maybe you just want to say that publicly today. Or maybe there's someone in your heart and mind who is still under those elementary principles of the world. Say, I want to pray for so-and-so to be adopted to come into the family. Let's pray together. Feel free to pray out loud if you like.
God, I thank you that I don't have to be good enough anymore. Mm-hmm. In Christ, you have called me to be in your child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Avoidance of penalty, the avoidance of hell, God, there is
God, anyone could join the family. Just put our faith, say, I'm not going to trust in my own goodness, my own works, and I'm going to believe in the work of Jesus on the cross and join the family and have him pay for my sin and be a fellow heir with him. God, I pray for my some of my siblings, some of my local neighbors for opportunity. Maybe others are thinking of a family member or a friend, co-worker. God, we pray for those opportunities to tell people they can join God and cry out, Abba, Father, my God. Our dad, no dad was perfect. No dad has ever been perfect. But you are. And we all, both sons and daughters and fathers can cry out, Abba, Father, to the Father in heaven. You're my dad. And you've made me your child. And you are my father. More than your creation. I am. I was knit in my mother's womb by you. But now to be able to say, Abba, Father, I am again just so hard to understand and wrap my mind around, but I believe it and proclaim it, along with my fellow brothers and sisters here. So good to us. So good. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, just a few reminders as our worship team comes up. We are still planning the progressive dinner with the BIC Club. That will be November 15th. They are working on sign-ups for that. So that's where we are with that. There's also, we mentioned a few weeks ago, the opportunity with Wreaths Across America. If you want to participate with that and maybe purchase some wreaths, there are forms back on the counter there as well. The Living in Liberty group that we support and help, we often bring in gifts and special needs that they may have, and they change every 2 months. Well, at the end of October, they'll be changing. So if you're interested, I think they need like some lotions and some other items. There's a card back there and on the poster, and you could check. So we got a couple Sundays maybe here to bring those in, and then there'll be a new list starting in November. But they so appreciate your support with that. And then another announcement I have from Cindy, formerly of Cindy's Place. They're doing wings at, help me, I'm sorry, Tammy, Donna McGrange this afternoon. So if you miss Cindy's wings, you can go purchase them. I'm assuming it's a cash thing.
Yeah, she's just whoever wants to come.
Free wings?
Yes.
Wow. I didn't know that. Okay. Yeah, so go visit Donegal Garage and get some wings. Stephen has an announcement about our friend Paul.
Yes, I do. I won't announce the other stuff, but I talked to Paul last weekend, and he didn't want me to say anything because, his mother-in-law didn't know yet, but they are expecting a baby boy in February. He's doing well, by the way. Just busy. Thank you.
All right. Please join us as we sing our last couple of songs this morning.